have to be present. Right? So because of this act of Arafah in the Hajj, the Qurbani within these 10 days, these 10 days are very, very blessed. Very, very blessed. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us, but let us not be mistaken. Let us not be misguided and feel that it is only because of the Hajj and it is only because of the sacrifice that takes place on the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah that these 10 days are blessed and there is nothing else to do. No, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam informed us and he said that for a person fasting in each one of these days, in the beginning of the month of Dhul Hijjah, for every fast, you get the reward of 1 year's fasting. For one fast, you get the reward of 1 year's fasting. But on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, which is Wednesday that is coming, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, you fast on that day and you get the reward or you get the expiation of sins for 2 years. In other words, 1 year's sin that has gone is going to be forgiven and 1 year's sin that is still to come is going to be forgiven by Allah Azza wa Jal. For fasting when? On Wednesday that is coming. And fasting any other of the days, like all now fasting, you get the expiation of sin for 1 year. But on fasting on Wednesday that is coming, expiation of sins of 2 years. And of course, we cannot fast on the 10th. Because the 10th of Dhul Hijjah is the day of Eid, and it is haram to fast on the day of Eid. Right? And the days after Eid as well, it is haram to fast. The days of sacrifice. Right? It is haram to fast on those days as well. Right? So we have the 10th, the 11th, the 12th. We are not going to be fasting on those days. Okay, so we are not fasting. Does that mean that there is no other good actions to be done? The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam went on in a hadith to tell us that standing on the nights of any one of these nights in the first 10 days of Ramadan would give you the reward as though you stood in prayer on the night of power, Laylatul Qadr. We make so much of effort to find the night of power. Which is the exact night, we don't know. And yet still we are asked to look for it, to seek for it. So we make effort to find the night of power. Allah Azza wa Jalla is guaranteeing us here that if it is we stand on every one of these nights that we have in the 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah, every night is going to be rewarded as though we stood on the night of power in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So here it is. We have fasting. We have standing by prayer at night. And of course, on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, which is the day of Eid, there is no other action that is loved by Allah Azza wa Jal more than the action of sacrifice itself. Every community, every nation has been given their sha'air and their sacrifices to be done. Every community that came. Some people altered theirs, the Jews still maintain theirs, the Muslims have theirs, the Christians who are a little more conservative, as you know, they turn away from anything that they don't like too much, so they make up something else, they come up with something different. But sacrifice has been there in all the Adiyan and all the religions of Allah Azza wa Jal. We have our animals of sacrifice, we have our days of sacrifice. But the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been given special mercy and blessing by Allah Azza wa Jal. What is this special mercy and blessing that we have been given? We could eat from the animal of sacrifice. The animal that we sacrifice in the name of Allah, for the sake of Allah, inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. We are saying that our living, our dying, our sacrifice, our prayer, everything is from Allah. Everything is for Allah Azza wa Jal. But yet still, Allah Azza wa Jal has now given us the concession that we could eat from it. Even though it is for Allah, it is not like you have to sacrifice and give away everything. In the previous Adiyan and the previous religions that they were, everything had to be given away. In some of the religions, the whatever sacrifice was done was left out in the open, and if Allah Azza wa Jal accepted it, a fire came from the heaven and consumed it. And that was a sign of its acceptance. My dear brothers and sisters, Allah Azza wa Jal has favored this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with many blessings. And from amongst that is the fact that we could even consume from the animal that we sacrifice. But of course, Allah Azza wa Jal explained to us in the Quran that we should also give to those who are unfortunate in our society. So we have to give. We have to share. It doesn't mean to say if a person didn't share and he consumed all the meat for himself, that his sacrifice is not accepted. No. Understand well that this sharing is optional. One third for the poor, one third for friends and family, and one third for yourself. Allah showed us the method. The Rasul showed us the method of distribution. So we have sacrifice. We have fasting. We have salah by night. But is this the only goodness that we see? Is this the only goodness that there is to be done during these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah? Are we only going to be praying? My dear brothers and sisters, it is on these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, as the article says, the Sabilur Rashad, that has been printed by the Darul Ulum, that is outside for distribution, it deals with the blessedness of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. It deals with sacrifice, on whom is Qurbani wajib, the days of Qurbani, the Qurbani animal itself, the meat of the animal, what you do with it, the rules at the time of slaughtering, and the Takbir al-Tashriq that we recite. The Takbir al-Tashriq that we have to recite. As you know, the Takbir is recited for 5 days. This Takbir is recited for 5 days. There's a little mistake in the flyer that we have outside that is posted on the notice board. There's a little error in the days. The days of Tashriq starts from the Fajr on Wednesday. So from the Fajr on Wednesday, after every Fard Salah, the Takbir has to be recited. It is wajib to recite the Takbir once, aloud by males, in a modest voice, and the women will recite it silently. This is whether we pray our Salah in Jamaat or whether we pray it individually. The Takbir has to be recited, wajib. We must recite the Takbir. Right? So we are starting from the Fajr on Wednesday and we are going until Sunday Asr Namaz time. The flyer outside has Monday. Even though the Arabic dates are correct, the English date, there is a little error in the English date. So from Wednesday Fajr until Sunday Asr Namaz, after every Fard Salah. Right? So you should get a copy of this article done by the Darul Ulum, the Sabil al-Rashad, and read it up. Look at the rules and the regulation pertaining to the animals, the type of animals, where do we have to be when our sacrifice is taking place. The time of the sacrifice. You cannot sacrifice before the Eid Salah. Sacrifice has to be done after the Eid Salah. Person does a sacrifice before the Eid Salah, then that is only meat that he could consume. That is not for Allah. Right? The sacrifice that is done after the Eid Salah is for the sake of Allah. And of course, the recital of Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and the intention that needs to be said after the sacrifice, during the sacrifice, prior to the sacrifice, all of these are available for us. But these are not only the good deeds that are to be done. The good deeds that are to be done are many more. What about spending in the path of Allah? My dear brothers and sisters, nowadays, everybody seems to have a little extra cash. Right? Everybody is talking about the price of the oil. Oil is now close to $100 a barrel. And as a result of that, what is happening? As a result of that, you find that the government is spending more money. And of course, with the spending that is being done and all of that, you find the prices of objects are going up. Right? We hear about inflation and we know the price of things when we go to the market and when we go to the supermarkets and to the stores outside there. We know the price of things. But yet still, even though we are speaking about inflation and the prices of objects going up and everything else, my dear brothers, we are seeing more vehicles on the road and there are more traffic jams and we are more busy and the malls are still full and everybody is buying and the supermarkets are still full and everything else is going on. But the masjids are what? Are we seeing more people in the masjid? Now that we have a little extra money, you know, things are a little easier, so we have more time to spend in the masjid. But where's the effect? Where's the trickling down effect? Where's the more time that we are spending in the masjid? We now could buy a little more things, so we are, you know, but we are not seeing the trickle down effect. It stops at the buying stage. So now we are spending, instead of having more time for Allah, we have more time to go and shop. We have more time to go and spend in the malls and walk around and buy. And everybody would have their excuses, you know, well, it is that time of the year when you could get these things. And the effect is not there. What is the effect that it is having on the Muslims? Are the Muslims becoming more conscious? Are they being more grateful to Allah Azza wa Jal for allowing them this ni'mat, if we want to consider it a ni'mat, the extra wealth that we are given, or we have, or the few extra dollars that we have in our pockets, is it now reflecting in our gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal? Oh Allah Azza wa Jal, you are now making my life is now becoming a little more easier. Now I could spend some more time to be grateful to you, Allah Azza wa Jal. My dear brothers and sisters, we have to understand that spending is also one of the avenues that we have during these 10 blessed days to show our gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal. Yes, we could pray, and we should be praying more namaz, and yes, we should be fasting more during these days. As a matter of fact, we should all take the opportunity. I know there are brothers who are fasting already and have started from the beginning of the month, and there are those who even started prior to that because they were regular in fasting on Monday, and Monday being the last day of the month of Dhul-Qadah, Tuesday was the first of Dhul-Hajjah, so there are brothers who were fasting from Monday and they are still fasting, and sisters as well who are fasting. But at least, my dear brothers, we know about fasting 3 days for the month. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about that. We know about fasting on Monday. So why it is, and we know about the blessedness of fasting on the day of Arafah, so why it is we cannot fast, all of us, why it is we cannot fast next week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Next week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Monday is a day of the week to fast. Wednesday is the day of Arafah. It is good to fast 3 days for the month. Why it is we all cannot fast next week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Let us make that azm and that intention now, that inshallah, if it is I am not fasting now, or I haven't started, at least next week, Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I will be fasting. Next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, inshallah, we all make that intention to fast. Those of us those who have qadha fast to keep, let us make the intention to keep that qadha fast. Make intention, because your qadha and that which is fard takes precedent over that which is optional. So if it is you have fast to make up for, the sisters especially, because many a times because of the haid and because of their monthly periods, they miss a few days in fasting. Sometimes because of pregnancy, women might miss the entire month. So let us try and make up, use these blessed times, and hope that Allah Azza wa Jal would give us the blessings of fasting on these blessed days of Dhul-Hijjah, and also give us the opportunity for the make-up fast and the qadha fast. Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. My dear brothers and sisters, what about spending in the part of Allah? Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in the Quran, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِكُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, that you would not attain until piety until you spend from that which you love. My dear brothers and sisters, before revealing this ayat of Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about the non-believers, and he spoke about their charity and their spending, and he clearly mentions that their spending is not accepted. The actions of the disbelievers, as far as rewards in the hereafter is concerned, there is no reward. Of course, non-believers do in fact do good deeds, and the rewards of the good deeds that are done by the non-believers is given right here in this world. Right here in this world, they will be rewarded for the charities that they do, and they spend on the poor, and the taking care of the widows and the orphans, and any good deeds that they might do is rewarded right here. But Allah Azza wa Jal, for the believers, together with whatever reward they might receive in this world, a reward is also in store for them in the hereafter. But let us take a little deeper look at this ayah of Quran. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ, you would not attain until piety. And we translate the word bir to mean piety. But what exactly does the word bir mean? The commentators of the Quran have mentioned that together with the translation of piety, the word bir actually means the fulfilling of the rights of an individual in totality. to fulfill the rights of someone in totality is actually what is birr. That is why you hear about birrul walidain. You hear about birrul walidain, the fulfilling of the rights of righteousness towards parents, meaning the fulfilling of the rights towards one parents in totality. Right? So the word birr really means the fulfilling of the rights towards someone in totality. The word is also pronounced bar with fatha, and from that you get the word abrar. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal speaks in the Quran, innal abrara lafi na'im alal ara'iki yanzurun, that you would see the righteous servants of Allah where reclining on couches in na'im, in the jannah. Right, in the mercies of Allah, enveloped in the mercies of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, "Inna al-abrara lafi na'im, wa inna al-fujjara lafi jahim." That where will the righteous servants be? In the ni'mats. They will be drowning in the ni'mats of Allah Azza wa Jal. But the fujjar and the wicked ones will be where? In jahim, in the jahannam, in the fire of jahannam. So here in this ayat of Quran, we see abrar is used in contrast with the word fujjar. Right? It is used, the abrar will be where? In Jannah, and the fujjar will be where? In Jahannam. So it is used in contrast with the word fujjar, the wicked. Imam Bukhari has quoted a hadith in his Mufrad, and it is also quoted in Musnad Ahmad, and also by Imam Ibn Majah. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala narrates from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you should hold on and be steady with speaking the truth. Be constant and hold on to speaking the truth. My dear brothers and sisters, this is something in the world that we live in today is a very rare thing to find. Speaking the truth. We are living in such an age where speaking the truth has become difficult. Speaking the truth has become difficult. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once asked by a companion, "O Prophet of Allah, could a Muslim commit adultery?" Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Yes, a Muslim could commit adultery." "Could a Muslim steal, O Prophet of Allah?" Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Yes, a Muslim could steal." And various sins were asked of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the companion asked, "O Prophet of Allah, could a Muslim speak a lie?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was leaning back, he got up and he says, no, a Muslim would not speak a lie. A Muslim would not speak a lie. Yes, he might be able to commit adultery, he might steal, he might do everything else, but a Muslim would not lie. Understand this very well, my dear brothers and sisters, and my young children. Understand very, very well. A Muslim does not lie. Even though what he is speaking has to go against his own self. Even though it is going to put him in trouble. Even though it may cause him to land up in jail, a Muslim would not lie. Muslim would never lie. Understand that, my dear brothers and sisters, and understand the importance of speaking the truth. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith. Now understand, even though it might be bitter, even though it might be against your own self, always speak the truth. Understand that, always speak the truth. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith narrated by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, hold on to speaking the truth. Because speaking the truth, and the same word that we are speaking about, birr, speaking the truth and birr, they are companions. And both of them are in Jannah. So in other words, you want to be with the abrar, then you have to speak the truth because both of them are in Jannah. And stay away from speaking lies, because that and the fujjar are together, and both of them are in Jahannam. So where are we? Do we speak the truth? Or do we try to shade it with some falsehood? Or do we try to speak half-truth? Only tell some of the truth and leave out some? Or do we try to paint a picture in a way that creates a different... We speak in such a way that it creates a different picture in the mind of an individual. Always remember, my dear brothers and sisters, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting back, and he got up when the question was asked, and he says, no, a Muslim would not speak a lie. A Muslim would always speak the truth. A Muslim cannot speak a lie. So the word, my dear brothers and sisters, bir and abrar, they are words that go together, and speaking truth is the qualities that are from amongst them. So let us always try to be with them. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, when the ayat of Quran was revealed, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِكُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, that you would not attain until righteousness and piety until you spend from that which you love. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they were the first addressees. They were the first one who were addressed when the Quran was revealed. And who was their teacher? The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. Directly they were taught by the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were the first ones addressed when the ayat of Quran, and all the Muslims by extension, and all the rest of humanity by extension were addressed. But the Sahaba were the very first. So how did they react when the ayat of Quran was revealed? The richest Ansari that there was, he came to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the ayat of Quran was revealed, he came to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I looked at all my wealth that I have, and all the estate and investments and everything that I have. I looked at everything. And the most beloved possession to me is this garden that I have that is just outside Masjid Nabawi. Just by the entrance of Masjid Nabawi. Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala had a garden by the name of Birha, just outside Masjid Nabawi, that had a well with sweet water. Imagine that. Desert. A well with sweet water. A garden that is situated just outside Masjid Nabawi, that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would frequently visit, and he would drink because he loved that water. You think that Sahabi, who is going to part with that for any reason at all? The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming and drinking from a well that you own, even if you have, and he is what we call today filthy rich. You think he wants to sell that for anything? That the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming and drinking from the sweet water in my garden, and I would part with that for any amount of wealth that somebody would offer him? No, he has no need for that. But when the ayat of Quran was revealed, he came to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, O Prophet of Allah, this is the most precious thing that I own. In my eyes, this is the most precious thing. And I give it for the sake of Allah. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to him about it, that this is indeed a very special possession that you have. It is a prized thing that you are owning. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised him that I'd advise you that you give it within your family. I advise you that you distribute it amongst your family. So Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala took the advice of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he distributed that amongst his cousins. Right? He distributed it amongst his cousins. One of the things that we have to understand and learn from the hadith is that many a times we feel that distribution of wealth only has to go to the poor and the needy, and we forget those who are right around us. We forget those who are right around us. Here it is, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala an to go and distribute it amongst your family, and he distributed it amongst his cousins. Right? So the hadith shows that it is not necessary that every time you are asked to spend or you are asked to give, unless of course it is directed specifically to a cause. Right? Other than that, when you are asked to spend, like in this ayat of Quran, that spending is general, it doesn't mean to say that you only spend to the poor. But no, you could give to your uncles and your aunts and your children and your cousins and your neighbors. Some of them might be wealthy. Right? Sometimes a man sees a property and he might have money, and the person is just not selling it. The person is not just selling it, he wants to acquire it, and the person is not just selling it, and he has his money and he wants to offer plenty money for it. So when you give a person something, sometimes a person might be thinking, yeah, well, I have some money, but I would never be able to possess something of that nature. And he ate it, somebody come and he gave it to him. Right? So this was the understanding that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had. My dear brothers and sisters, Zaid ibn Haritha radiallahu ta'ala came to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a horse. What we would call today a thoroughbred horse. Right? Because the Arabs are well known for their good lineage in the horse. Even till today, the best racing horses that you are going to have, when you look at the names of the horses worldwide, you would see Arab names. You would still see they maintain their names. Right? So Zaid ibn Haritha radiallahu ta'ala came with this horse. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came and he said, "O Prophet of Allah, this is my most blessed possession and I want to give it for your sake." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted it. He said, "Give it to whoever you want. This I give for the sake of Allah." The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then in turn took the horse and gave the horse to the son of Zaid ibn Haritha, Usama ibn Zaid. Usama, the son of Zaid ibn Haritha, was given the horse by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So later in the day, Zaid ibn Haritha is seeing the horse at home and he started crying. He started crying because he's now feeling that I gave this fi sabilillah, expecting that it be given out somewhere, given to someone, and here it is, it came back in my home. As though Allah Azawajal did not accept this sadaqah of mine or this charity of mine. So he went weeping to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "Zaid, do not worry. Allah has accepted your giving. Allah has accepted your sadaqah." Right? So the acceptance of the sadaqah, right, is not necessarily where it ends up. Right? That is why, judging from the stories, there are some of the ulama who are of the opinion that the sadaqah, that the giving that is speaking about here, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَنْ the spending lantana alul birra hatta tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun. The spending here, some ulama of the opinion that it is zakat and compulsory, whereas some ulama of the opinion that it is nafil and optional spending that is referred to here, whereas the jamhur and the majority of the ulama of the opinion that anyone could be taken, whether it is zakat or that which is compulsory, whether it is optional spending that a Muslim will do, anyone could be taken. And with reference to the stories that we have heard, right, when we look at the stories that we have heard, we realize that any one of them could be accepted. My dear brothers and sisters, in understanding that any one of the sadaqah could be meant, as we said, jamhurul ulama are of the opinion that any one of the sadaqah, whether it is sadaqah nafila or whether it is wajiba, whether it is that sadaqah that is compulsory, as we know the zakat, that you have to pay 2.5%, or whether it is optional spending that a person might just do, any one of them, the narrations that we have mentioned indicate to the fact that it is optional, because that spending was for no specific reason. Allah Azawajal spoke about spending, that if you want to be amongst the ranks of the abrar, the siddiqeen, the shuhada, those who are near and close to Allah, you must spend from that which you love. You must spend from that which you love. One of the things that we have to understand here as well, my dear brothers, Allah Azawajal mentions, "Lan tanalul birra hatta tunfiku mimma tuhibbun," that when you spend from that out of which you love. He did not say kullama tuhibbun, that you have to spend every single thing that you love. Understand that well. It doesn't mean to say that a person now has to go and spend everything that he loves. No, but spend from that which we have given you. The spending that a person does has to be in relationship with his temperament. And that is why the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sometime accept a companion spending and sometime he would tell him to keep it. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, the call was made to spend. Long battle, distant journey, plenty preparations necessary. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and took up everything from his house and he brought it. Everything that he owned. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted it. The father of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and Abu Quhafa heard about it. So he went to Hazrat Abu Bakr's children to find out, what did your father leave for you? I heard he gave away everything. But the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala was trained. They were disciplined. They do not want to put Islam or their father in a situation where he's now looking bad. Right? So they had the discipline. That was something that was embedded in him. It was something that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala did, Islam did. They trained their children. So their children, now when the grandfather came, Abu Quhafa came to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and told, and he was blind, and he said that, what did your father, I heard your father gave away everything, he didn't leave anything for you all. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala and put some pebbles in a bag and put his hand next to it and here, feel this. And he felt it and said, yes, he has left something for you all. So he felt comfortable. But what did Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala leave? Nothing. He took everything and he gave it in the path of Allah. Nowadays, we try to do that. Then you would get restraining order from this court, and you would get a call from that one and the next one and this one. If you even try to give a little bit of your wealth, even if you try to give a little bit, your family are going to come down on you. Why? Because we did not do their tarbiyah and we did not do their discipline. So we cannot afford to be like that. You go on, you spend time in Jamaat 4 months, you come back home, you want to throw the TV outside. Next thing you hear, you sitting down on top of the TV outside the house too. Why? Because you did not do the tarbiyah and the discipline of your family. You might have gone and spent time. You might have had some tarbiyah and discipline, but it doesn't mean to say that your family is in the same stage. That is why you need to spend time with them. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala did that. He did that tarbiyah, and that is why the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala brought all his wealth, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam accepted it. Another sahabi who saw that, he went and he brought all his wealth as well. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not accept it. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to take it back. Why? Because he knew that that person tarbiyah and the tarbiyah, the training of his family was not done. So therefore, if he gave everything he had, then as soon as he walks outside, he start asking from this one, and boy, give me a little something, and boy, me, you know, and now give everything I had in the masjid, you know. Everything I ever given him, and me have nothing for me and my family, but let go a little thing on me now. Right? Let go a little thing on me. Right? So because the tarbiyah of that person was not done, that is why the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not accept from him. My dear brothers and sisters, another thing that we have to understand from the ayat of Quran, it does not only mean, when the ayat of Quran speaks about spending from that which you love, it does not only mean that that which you are spending is something that is expensive, you know. Do not become confused and feel that it has to be $200,000 and $500,000 and that is what we're talking about. No, that is not what the ayat of Quran is speaking about. Spending from that which you love does not only mean something that is expensive. Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi says that once the spending is done with ikhlas and sincerity, it could be a date stone. Once it is done with ikhlas and sincerity, it could be a date stone. You are still going to achieve the ranks or the promise that is made in the ayat of Quran that you would be amongst the saf of the abrar and the righteous people. Right? Because that is what the spending is for, to attain that rank. So you're still, even if it, but it must be done with ikhlas and sincerity. My dear brothers and sisters, once a person came, and let us coin this in nowadays language. A person came, he had $1 million. He came to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he gave 100,000. A next person had $100,000, he came, he gave 10,000. A next person had $100, he came and he gave $10. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said they all have the same reward. One man gave 100,000, one man gave $10, and the Prophet said, all of them had the same reward? The companions came, he said, yes. Because each one of them spent one-tenth of what they had. Each one of them spent one-tenth of what they had. Right? So we understand from the ayat of Quran that it is not only something, it does not necessarily have to be something that is very expensive. Let us look at the stories that we just told. Right? Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala an gave away a garden that was outside Masjid Nabawi. Right? Another sahaba came and gave away a horse. The price in comparison might have been the difference between the heavens and the earth. But yet still it was accepted from both of them. A next thing that we have to understand from the hadith. Many a time people read the ayat of Quran and they feel that the poor people, the miskin, they would be deprived of this reward because the ayat of Quran is speaking about spending, whereas the miskin might be a person who haven't got enough for himself. What he is going to spend? He hasn't even got enough for himself. What is he going to spend? My dear brothers and sisters, let us understand that it is not only spending of your wealth that gives you the rank or gives you the possibility attaining the rank of the Abrar. It is not only that, my dear brothers and sisters. There are many other things that a person could do that has been mentioned in many other hadiths of the Rasul. Doing the zikr of Allah, the tasbih of Allah, spending time with the tilawat and the recitation of the Quran, praying all our optional salah. But what do we find nowadays? In the Middle Eastern countries and in the Far East and all that, you find that the masjids, and even in the time of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you heard about Ashabi Sufa. They didn't have nothing, they were poor, they were there. So they used to lime around with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, acquiring knowledge, learning in tilawat of Quran, spending time in the masjid. But we don't find that nowadays. Nowadays when the masjid, if it is that we don't have, and we don't have no work, and we don't have this, and we don't have that, well, let us try to spend some more time in the masjid. Do a little more tilawat of Quran, read a little more nafil namaz, keep some more fast, right? So that we also would be able to attain and reach that rank of the Abrar, and be entered into paradise and na'im with them. But we don't find that happening. We do not have time. We are also occupied. The person who hasn't got is more busy than the person who has so much to see about. Everybody is busy. Everybody is busy. Nobody has time to fast. Nobody has time to pray the optional salah. Nowadays we come and we pray the fard salah. We forget about the sunnah even. Oh, it is time, Juma, we have to rush back to work. Right? Okay, for Juma, you have to rush back to work and all of that. The khutbah is long and all of that and be sleepy and all that. What happened to the Zuhr namaz? What happened to the sunnah after Maghrib? What happened to all of those? The Mu'akkada, the 12 sunnah that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about. Right? What happened to them? Who is going to pray them? Right? Oh, we are all very busy. No time for extra fasting, for extra charity, for extra salah. We have to make the time, my dear brothers. And be very careful. Be very, very careful about the deception of shaitan. Very, very careful. Shaitan is going to create all the excuses in the world in your mind why you should run out of the masjid after Juma namaz, even though it is raining cats and dogs outside and you cannot even get to your car, but you would go and you would crumble and you would push up and you would all remain by the entrances there. But nobody would pray. Nobody wants to pray their sunnah. What is the rush to get out of the masjid? It is the deception of shaitan, my dear brothers. Shaitan plans. Shaitan plans. And we do not understand how deceptive shaitan is. My dear brothers and sisters, let me narrate to you a little incident about the deception of shaitan. There was a monk by the name of Barsisa. Barsisa, a monk from amongst the Banu Israel. Oh, he used to spend his days fasting and he used to spend his nights in salah. And he reached such a stage that his duas were accepted. Anything that he made dua for, it was accepted. Living alone in his little temple outside in the wilderness. So shaitan one day having a little mashura with his helpers, and he said, you know, I need a little problem with Barsisa. I need somebody to go and handle him for me. I want somebody to handle Barsisa for me. So one of shaitan helpers, little helpers, get up and he say, well, I could take on that job, you know, boss. I could handle that job. And he say, if I don't get through, then you could give me any amount of punishment you want. So shaitan tell him, go ahead, let me see how good he is. Right? So here it is, he left with the hope of carrying Barsisa astray. And where did he go? He went to the king palace. Gone to the king palace. Beautiful young girl, working in the king palace. Right? So shaitan, he did what he had to do. And he got her ill, as though she was possessed. So when she became possessive, after a few days, the king is sad because he liked her. The king liked her, a nice girl working there, servant and whatever have you, slave or whatever. You know, nice girl. The king also became depressed. He's so sick. Nobody is seen about her. Nobody could cure her. So shaitan came to the king and he says, here what? It have a monk by the name of Barsisa. He could cure her. His duas are accepted. Take her there. So the king When he realized nothing else had working, he took him. He took her to Barasisa. Barasisa made her, she became better, came back home. No problem. After some time had passed, I think she get a relapse. You understand? Get back sick again. Shaitan came to the king again. He said, no, you made a mistake, man. The last time you carry her to Barasisa, you brought her back the same day. You had to leave her there for a few days. So, gone back by Barasisa. King telling Barasisa now that I want to leave her for a few days. He said, no, you know, in that, take where you come with and go back. But he's the king. You understand? He's the king. So after a lot of deliberations and talking, and the wise people and everybody talking, and they convince him that, okay, let her remain. So she remained, everybody left and they gone. She remained there for a few days. Shaitan came and got her in one of those fits and rage and all that kind of thing. What happened? In the fit and rage and behaving, her clothes open. Barasisa now saw the tender flesh, the firm flesh. Right? Young girl. Something which he never witnessed before. And he's man. So what happened? Girl come pregnant. Girl get pregnant. Right? So Barasisa now thinking, oh gosh, I raped this girl. Girl pregnant. What are we going to do now? Shaitan come to Barasisa. Yeah, no, don't worry about it. We go think about something. Give it some time. We go think about something. Remember, she here for a few days. Now the purpose of the few days is so that to make sure that she's pregnant. And the pregnancy showing. So she remained for a while, and Shaitan come to him and say, yeah, what we going to do? You're a pious man. You have to save face. Everybody looking up at you, and they expect this from you, and that kind of thing. The best thing to do is to kill she and bury she. And in case anybody come, the family come, or the king come back looking for she, say that how she get better, and she leave, and she gone. You know where she gone? So said, so done. Girl killed, buried. Nobody know where she buried. Right? So the king, the family came back looking for her. Where's the girl? Well, Barasi says she get better, and she said she was going home and she left. I don't know where she's gone. Right? So Shaitan now gone to the king. He said, no, don't believe that man. Huh? He's a real rascal. Don't believe he at all. He does only pretend to be a monk. He do so and so, and he kill she, and he bury she so and so. Right? So what happened? The king now left to come. They went where they were indicated. They dig up, they find the body. Say what? Time to put sword to his throat. So when they're ready to kill Barasisa, now execution time come, Shaitan come to him. He say, I know how to get you out of this, you know. I know how to get you out of this. I could get you out of this situation. All you had to do is follow me lead. So he say, well, what I had to do? He say, all you had to do is just make a little bow towards me. A little bow, not a big one. A little thing. Right? And in the act of doing that, they put sword on his neck. Right? So understand the planning of Shaitan. Shaitan wants to corrupt you. He wants to corrupt me. He wants to corrupt every one of us. And that is his goal in life. He is planning for that. So he doesn't want you to fast. He would give you all the excuses why you can't fast. He doesn't want you to pray any optional namaz. No, he would tell you all what is fard and all of what you pray that you're good. He don't want you to give no extra charity. He don't want you to be kind. He don't want you to speak the truth. He don't want you to be obedient to your parents, kind to your elders. And no, he don't want all of that. So he would plan and create all the excuses why you should not be doing these things. My dear brothers and sisters, understand that Shaitan is our sworn enemy. And beware of him. Let us keep that in mind. Utilize, may Allah Azza wa Jal grant us the opportunity that to utilize these 10 days of the month of Zilhijjah to the best of opportunity. And inshallah, for those who can fast the full time, we should fast at least. We